We have a great text. John chapter 18, verses 33 to 37, the last thing Jesus said about his birth. The last thing Jesus said about his birth. John 18:33, starting there. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" I'll talk about that question later in the message. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting." And I'm not dealing with it this morning, but in that statement from Jesus, you have the reason why Muslims and many of the world's religions fight when their prophet is maligned, and the reasons Christians don't or shouldn't. It's a fundamental difference. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." 37. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king, and now here it is. For this purpose I was born." That's Christmas, right? "For this purpose I was born, for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Let's just pray. Who feels worthy when we open up your word and study such great things as these? We need your help on this side of the pulpit. And we need your help on the other side of the pulpit to protect from error, personal opinion, and to open up our hearts to the truth of your word, things that we probably think we already know. And so come, Holy Spirit, and grace this place for these next moments. In a special way, may Jesus Christ be glorified. Amen. Look carefully at those words from Jesus in verse 37. "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Like no other time of year, Christmas is all about embracing the person of Jesus as absolutely trustworthy and absolutely true. That's because Christmas is all about the birth of Jesus Christ, of course, the Son of God. And in our text, Jesus said the reason he was born was to correct faulty thinking. The reason he was born and the reason he came was to replace error with truth. Jesus is saying, if I hadn't come, as I was sharing last Sunday night at the musical, if I hadn't come and if I hadn't spoken, people would have misconceptions. People would naturally assume the wrong things. He came, he said, to give life-changing, heaven-bestowing, grace-filled truth. He came to give people truth that they would be eternally lost without. That's why I came. Jesus, he's going to be dead soon. When he says these words, not much longer to live. I came so people would know the truth. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know what he said, you don't know why he came, then whatever else you may be brilliant in, and I'm not denying it, there are fundamental truths that you are ignorant of. That's not from me, that's from Jesus. Things you need to know. Matthew says that when Jesus spoke truth and people didn't respond, something eternally destructive started to take place in their hearts. As Matthew records the words of Jesus, Matthew 13, 14, and 15, indeed in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. That's a great word. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. So as Matthew records it, when Jesus comes with the truth and people don't respond and people don't listen, something terrible starts to happen in their lives. Now, on another occasion, the Apostle John says that Jesus was speaking truth to people and again they weren't believing him. And then John quotes the same prophecy from Isaiah that we just read in Matthew's Gospel. And then after that, John says, Jesus stood up. And with great frustration and agony in his voice, John says, the actual word is, he cried out. He cried out. And here's what Jesus said. John 12, 44 to 48. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in him, in me, but in him who sent me. Whoever sees me sees him who sent me. He's talking about the Father, Father God. I have come into the world. That's Christmas, right? I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Jesus' words, that is his testimony to the truth. He says to Pilate, I came to bear witness, give testimony to the truth. That's why I came. And it matters whether or not people listen to that testimony. Jesus' words, his testimony to the truth, will determine, according to the way John records it, that will determine eternal judgment on the last day. And so, you know, here we are on this icy, kind of yucky Sunday morning. And I would urge everyone with these warnings from the scriptures to make room in your heart for the testimony of Jesus. He said that the reason he came into this world was to give testimony to the truth. Our text in John 18 has three parts to it. First, there's the uniqueness of his birth. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world. Secondly, the purpose of his birth is stated, to bear witness to the truth. And third, the condition of knowing the truth is given. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Those are the three thoughts we're going to try and unpack in this morning's teaching. The uniqueness of his birth. And for some reason, there. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. And what I want you to notice, I was born, I have come into the world. As Jesus describes his entrance into this world, he frames it in terms of, I hope you see it there, a birth and an arrival. I was born, I have come. It's the same kind of language the prophet Isaiah used in predicting the Messiah's birth. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's the same idea that John is unfolding as he records Jesus' words. There seems to be no mistaking the intention to describe both the physical birth and the life that existed before the physical birth. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. You've probably had this experience. When my girls were both younger, I would sit and we'd have lunch or dinner, and I'd look across the table, and it seemed incredible to me that at one point in history, not all that long ago, there was absolutely no physical reality whatsoever behind the names Melissa and Laurel. I mean, those names were just letters strung together out of the alphabet, but there were no persons behind them at all. Now, our text is saying that is not true about Jesus. True, he got his name Jesus when he was born. You will call his name Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. The human body was born in Bethlehem, but as a person, he existed long before he came into this world. And that's why the word we use to describe his coming into the world isn't creation, but incarnation. Jesus didn't begin his existence when he was born in the manger. You can hear the way the prophet Micah expressed it 700 years before Jesus' birth. Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. Listen, whose coming came into this world, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. From ancient days. And so here we begin to see the nature of the miracle of the incarnation. It's a miracle greater than the virgin birth. It's a miracle greater than the guiding star. The birth of Jesus isn't the coming into the world of a completely new person. The birth of Jesus is the coming into the world of an infinitely old person. Jesus is the oldest baby ever born. Jesus talked about this. It seems we were meant to think about it because Jesus talked about it. John chapter 8, verses 56 through 59. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." And so the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" That's quite a question. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And so they picked up stones to throw at him. Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. That name Jesus was given to the baby born in the manger to describe his mission. But the person behind the name was living and active, Jesus said, before Abraham was born. Before Abraham was. Here's how the writer of the book of Hebrews puts it. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir, so that's looking future, and through whom also he created the world. He created the world. So not only was Christ before Abraham, that's what Jesus said, but the writer of Hebrews says that he was also before this created world, before this created universe ever existed. He was there before time as you and I know it. Second point, the purpose of his birth. purpose of his birth is described in John 18:37. Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." There it is, to bear witness to the truth. Bear witness. The same idea as giving testimony. Like a witness in a court would give his or her testimony. Jesus came to verify something. Jesus came to underscore something. He came to show us things that we needed to know for certain. So, the question naturally comes, what truth did Jesus come into the world to bear witness to? What was it that was so urgent that God had to come in Christ Jesus? Why not just a messenger? Why not just an angel? Why couldn't he write something in the sky? Why did he have to come personally? And what I want to say now is that I believe Jesus came to bear witness to two truths in particular. Two truths. He came to testify to the truth that God wanted to show mercy to guilty, sinful people. John 3:17. Everybody knows John 3:16. 3:17 is a wonderful verse that gives more meaning to 3:16. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He did not. So now we know why Jesus didn't come. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. But in order that the world, don't leave anybody out, might be saved through him. So Jesus came into this world to give witness to the fact that God's heart, and we wouldn't have known this. God's heart was tender and anxious to offer pardon to people who deserved his judgment. Church, no wonder when Tom gets up here in the service, we sing, "Good news of great joy." We wouldn't have known this without Jesus. He came to offer mercy and pardon. He was anxious to offer mercy and pardon to people who deserved his judgment. Jesus stressed the negative side of his coming. I didn't come. I didn't come to condemn the world. The world needs to know that. The world needs to know that. Jesus reveals something quite startling, because judgment is what we would expect. We are guilty people before God. John 3:16, the verse right before, says there's this incredible danger of perishing. That whoever believes in him wouldn't perish. Perishing isn't dying, because even people who believe in him die. Perishing is different. Perishing is God's wrath and judgment, his eternal judgment against sin. That's where we're at. That's the danger we face. God being as holy as he is, we being as self-centered as we are, what else could we hope for but judgment? I came to bear witness to the truth. This stunning revelation. God has something else for us rather than judgment. This is the goodwill. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Goodwill to men. The angel sang that about Jesus' birth. And the way it gets interpreted constantly, the way it gets misinterpreted constantly. Listen to the media, listen to the news people. We interpret it as goodwill among men. People just need to, it's Christmas. It's the meaning of Christmas. We just need to be more loving to each other, express more goodwill to each other, and if individuals can do it, and if nations can do it, if we could all just remember to just, let's just express goodwill to each other, I'm not against that. That's not what the angels were singing about. It wasn't primarily a wish for goodwill between people and nations. This kind of love, one for another, is said to be the Christmas spirit. But the angels were singing about the goodwill of Father God to guilty, sinful people through the baby that was going to be born in the manger. God has goodwill for sinful, guilty people. Guilty as we are, we don't have to run from our Creator. He comes with a message of mercy and redemption, and that's good news. That's good news. God has goodwill, not just bare justice. And He has that in His heart for wicked people. Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. I said there were two truths. Here's the second one I'm thinking of. Jesus came to testify to the truth that eternal life was bound up with His own death and resurrection and the way people responded to those events. So many people miss the main point to which Jesus came into the world to give testimony. It is this: saving mercy and grace. Not just common mercy, the rain falling on the just and the unjust, but saving, redemptive mercy is only offered through Jesus Christ. He didn't send several. He sent one. We read it. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Singular. First John 2:23 is one of the most important verses in the New Testament. No one who denies the Son has the Father. No one. No one. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So Jesus is this doorway to the grace and mercy of Father God. That's what Jesus was giving testimony to when He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. He's the way, the doorway, the entry point into a relationship of grace and mercy with a holy God. Apart from Jesus, there is no mercy for sinners. There is no grace. There is no pardon. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so, Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. Stunningly, the truth that God has a message of mercy for people who deserve judgment. And specifically, that God's mercy must be received in Jesus Christ if it's going to be received at all. Eternal life, grace, mercy, redemption, it's all tied up in Jesus Christ. People can't bypass Jesus and somehow get to God. That's what Jesus said. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus, who never told a lie, said so. The third point, last point. Not everyone believes the testimony about Jesus. John 18:37, B, the last part of the verse, for this purpose I was born, for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Now you get this somehow there's this conditional element. Almost everyone admires Jesus. Not nearly as many take His words seriously into their hearts. So when Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, He doesn't mean that only a certain group of people comes within hearing distance to the sound of His voice. I mean, all sorts of people physically heard Jesus. That's not what he means. No, he means that among the many who know the words he says, only a certain number of them take the time to make the choice to ponder them, to take them in, to respond to his words as true. Only some, not all, give emphasis to his words. Only a certain number of people take his words to heart, consider them, weigh them. Only a certain number have the courage. You and I live in a world where you're allowed to say, love your enemies. You are not allowed to say, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. It will increasingly take a measure of courage to listen to Jesus and accept his words. And it always takes humility. Courage and humility. Courage and humility. Those are the people of the truth. Let me just give you one quick example of how people of the truth respond to the testimony of Jesus. It might surprise you, this example that I'm going to use. Let me read quickly. You don't even have to look it up. Mark chapter 10, 35 to 41. Let me tell you this story. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. That's actually a pretty typical approach to Jesus, isn't it? He said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand in your glory. And Jesus said to them, You don't know what you're asking. It's amazing. He didn't just, rap them on the head, but he didn't. You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said, We're able. Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. They're all going to suffer. Most will be martyred. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Now, when the ten heard it, okay, so James and John come. We want the best seats. The ten of them are here listening. They follow Jesus just as much as these two. So you can imagine they aren't delighted with that question. When the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. So the issue is, where would they be seated when Jesus came into his future glory? And that didn't just pop into their minds by accident. Their question really isn't as, I'm trying not to use the word stupid, because my grandson tells me it's a bad word, as ridiculous as it might first appear. Here's where they got the idea. In Mark 10, 28 to 30, Peter began to say to Jesus, We've left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, so you can see where James and John get this idea. Jesus said, Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children's lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. So Jesus told them that there were these tremendous rewards for following him and serving him. And so, the disciples naturally are thinking about those words. Jesus had already told them in this same chapter, he said that he would be mocked, spat upon, crucified, buried, would then rise from the dead and enter his kingdom. Now, most of the time when we read this account, we quite naturally and properly point out the immaturity and the selfishness and the pride of the disciples. They do so many things wrong, but not everything. There's one wonderful thing they got right. That is this. James and John and the others, but James and John speak it out. They took Jesus very seriously. They took him at his word when he talked about his future kingdom and the rewards that waited for them, and they acted on it. Jesus told them he was going to rise from the dead. After his crucifixion, he was going to enter another heavenly kingdom, and they immediately put their hearts and their minds there, and they want to get ready for that. They're already banking, however incorrectly, there. That's where we want to be. And the point I want to make is, that's what it means. That's what it means to believe the testimony Jesus came into this world to bring. You believe it. You act on it. You commit to it. You sacrifice everything else for it. If I tell you that one company has stock that is about to go through the roof, and the stock you're presently investing in will soon be worthless, if you really believe my words, then you'll get out of your present investment and you'll put your money in the other. That's what you do when you believe something. If I tell you that when the earthquake comes, every building in Newmarket will be flattened, except for this building that you're presently in, then when the earthquake comes, where are you going to be? Well, you'll be here. And if Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life, and that one day he alone will rule the entire universe, and that every rival and every other leader and every other prophet and every other thing will be put under his feet, and if Jesus says that only those who have committed their lives to him will enter his kingdom, what kind of a person will you be? What will a person do if he believes the testimony? I came to bear witness to the truth. That's why I came. So that's the Christmas issue, isn't it? Am I a person of the truth? I don't mean acknowledging the truth. I mean, am I a person of the truth? Are you? Do you receive the testimony of Jesus? Are you committed to his truth? Do you humbly embrace God's revelation of mercy in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross? Do you put aside your own way of viewing life and eternity? Do you accept the verdict of Jesus that you're a sinner, lost and hopeless without him? Do you accept the truth that you cannot climb your own ladder up to God, but must kneel before Jesus as Redeemer and King? Are you a person of the truth? Look at how Jesus responds. I said I wanted to talk about this, and I'm wrapping up. Look how Jesus responds to Pilate's question. It's really interesting. It's in 33 and 34. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Like, that's a yes or no question, isn't it? What is Jesus doing here? Jesus answered, Do you say this? Do you say this of your own accord? Did others say it to you about me? Why are you asking this? Is this something you're really interested in? Are we just fooling around here? Did you just hear this? Are you a person of the truth? Are you just doing your job? That's what's going on there. More important to Jesus than Pilate's question is Pilate's motive in asking the question. Are you asking from a hunger for truth in your heart? Like, are you ready to acknowledge? If I say yes, are you ready to acknowledge who I am? What are we doing here? Are you just mouthing someone else's understanding? What's going on in your heart, Pilate? You can know Jesus for yourself. You can know the truth for yourself. You can verify who Jesus was and what he said and why he came. God's renewing mercy and grace can set you free from your own sin and give you eternal life yourself. I pray that everyone here is a person of the truth and embraces Jesus, God the Son, as the way, the truth, and the life. And everyone said, you know the danger of doing that? I used to hear preachers do it all the time, and for a long time I wouldn't do it simply because it was kind of like, and everyone said, and of course, what do you expect these people to say, you know? And everyone said, and when that amen comes, it just means, so be it. This is it. I get it. This is true. And everyone said, yeah, let's pray.